If you have your Bibles this morning, that's a good thing. Open them up. I'll find my notes. We're going to look at a couple of key passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to have a sort of a few other ones in between there as well. But our main passages of Scripture are going to be in the book of Acts. So you can open up to the book of Acts. And our first one will be in chapter 4. We're going to read another section in chapter 12, and then we're going to have a little bit of a look at Matthew chapter 6 as well. So we are going to be talking about prayer this morning. Is that all right? Yeah? What was that? Oh, you're just talking to yourself. I thought you were talking to me. Sorry. Okay. Prayer. Why don't we just pray before we come around God's word and look at this topic this morning. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to come to you and to talk with you. And God, I just want to pray this morning, Lord, that you would just help me as I share. Lord, help us to understand and to know and maybe have this fresh revelation this morning of what a privilege that is to be able to talk with the Creator of the universe, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to have personal, intimate moments, but also to be able to join together as your people. Lord, I don't think we've even yet begun to discover what can be accomplished through prayer. Lord, when we pray according to your will and according to the way that you taught us, God, help us to grow in that, to grow in our understanding of the importance of prayer and how to pray, Lord, for your kingdom's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we've been working through our foundation series. We've been talking about all these kind of fundamental things that really define what we believe about God and about what it means to be a Christian and about church and who God is and all these things we've been talking about things that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives and equips and empowers us to live and walk according to how he's called us. And this morning, I couldn't kind of finish this series without really looking at this concept of prayer, because prayer is so fundamental. In many ways, for those of us who've been a Christian for a while, it's something that kind of almost becomes something that we just kind of take for granted, that we understand how it works, don't we? Kind of prayer is just part of what we're supposed to do, and it's kind of like you pray before you eat and you pray at church, and there are times and things when we kind of go, oh, well, we really should pray. But I want to just kind of delve into this a little bit more, and particularly looking at this idea of the power of praying together as Christians. Now, this doesn't just mean coming to the Tuesday night prayer meeting, but it means that this whole concept of what it is to actually agree with one another in prayer. Is that okay? All right. Of course, I'm not saying, you know, coming to prayer meeting on Tuesday night is fantastic, but but prayer is one of the things that really kind of, I don't know why it works, I just know that it does. I know that when we talk with God, when we seek God in prayer, that things happen. It seems to unlock something in the spiritual realm. It's like we have this authority, but until we kind of speak out, stuff doesn't seem to happen in the same way. Okay. If I was to ask you this morning whether you think that prayer is important, I think we would probably all agree on that one. Most of us who are Christians and believe in Christ and what God's called us to do, being the church in the world and our own personal faith, prayer is important. Yeah? Amen. All right. Oh, there we go. Sorry, I'm just like My notes were small and now I made them big. It's good. I can read them. Okay, so, and if I asked you then the next question, which is, do you think that there is a power, or do you think it's important for people to actually pray together? What would you say to that question? Yes? See some heads nodding? Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. So we all agree that prayer is really important, that God answers prayer. Yep, we believe God answers prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer accomplishes things. And it's important for us to pray together. If we seem like we're on the same page, we're pretty convinced. That seems pretty simple, yeah? Yep. So the next question then is, why aren't we better at it? Why isn't there more conviction within us to do it more? Good question. And I asked this question of myself as well, and I want you to know that this morning I'm preaching from a place of challenging and convicting myself as much as anybody else, all right? I'm not doing this to try to say, oh, you know, crack the whip and we've all got to be better Christians, we've got to pray more and read our Bible more and do this and do that to please God. Not out of that at all. But out of this sense of, if we have this conviction that prayer is powerful, if we have this conviction that prayer is what we need, that's going to lift our church into the supernatural, and prayer is what kickstarts miracles, and prayer is what brings about change in our community and in our city, and what brings people into the kingdom of God, then surely we should be passionate about doing that. Surely we should be driven. Surely we should be motivated to pray both individually and together. And that's, I guess that's the challenge that I want for us to look at this morning, is that what is it that stops us, and how can we, I guess, have a greater understanding, a greater passion for praying together? We've all kind of been in that place of kind of having made excuses to ourselves and to others about prayer, haven't we? It's easy to get busy. I remember a book that I have on my shelf and was really impacted by. I haven't read it for a while. Some of you might have read it. It's called Too Busy Not to Pray. Anybody ever read that one? One or two of you have. I encourage you to get that and have a look. It talks about, challenges that when we kind of come and we say, well, you know, I'd love to spend more time in prayer, but I'm too busy, I've got too much to do. It challenges that whole idea. Because that's one of the things that we tell ourselves, isn't it? We kind of go, yep, you know, I would pray more if I didn't have so many things I've got to do. Some of us will say, well, I can't, you know, I don't want to go to the prayer meeting, or, you know, I don't like to pray with others because I'm not very confident in how I pray. I'm not very confident in speaking or praying in front of other people. Maybe it's because English is not your first language. Maybe it's just because you're not a very confident person in front of people that you don't know really well. Maybe it's because you got to wash the dog or shampoo your hair or put the kids to bed or cook dinner or, you know, favorite programs on TV or whatever it might be. There's not really any shortage of excuses that we can come up with, is there? And I think we could probably all put our hands up as being guilty of doing that from time to time, myself included. There are just times when we feel that nudging, that prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray, and we kind of brush it off. We kind of go, oh, yeah, I probably should, but I've just got to finish this first and then I'll pray, or, you know, whatever it might be. If I can be really direct and confronting this morning to myself and to all of you, if we can just kind of have a little moment of just being really honest with each other, if that's the situation, if God says, or the Holy Spirit prompts and says, I want you to pray about this situation, and we don't do it there and then, what do we call that? Sin, yeah, or more specifically, disobedience. That's a little bit confronting, isn't it? No matter how good our excuses are, when God says, I want you to do this and we don't do it, that's disobedience. And we've got to call it what it is, and we've got to start to recognize it and be honest with ourselves about that. All right? Okay. The book of Acts. I want to talk about the early church and look at some of the times when the early church prayed together and some of the things that happened. We know that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we're not going to read from there, but I just want to kind of touch on that because we know that the disciples were meeting together. We know that there was probably a whole bunch of things that they did. They were probably kind of encouraging one another. They were probably reading scripture. But I would be very, very confident in saying that they were spending time also praying together. Anybody, you know, you agree? Yep. It's very reasonable to think that these disciples who were waiting for this promise that Jesus had said, stay together, wait until my Father sends what he's promised, you know, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come on you and with power and you're going to be my witnesses, but stay together, wait in Jerusalem. I would imagine that as they were waiting together, they were spending time praying and waiting. And we know, most of us, I think what happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came powerfully and there were all kinds of amazing stuff that God did that just empowered people to begin to share and to tell the good news and start proclaiming God's goodness everywhere, yeah? Let me read another story. If we've got Acts chapter 4, I think we've got here. This is another prayer meeting. So this is Peter and John after they healed the man who was paralyzed near the temple, and they were called in before the religious leaders because they were talking about Jesus, and they were kind of thrown into prison and beaten and told never to speak this name of Jesus ever again. And this is what they did. It says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John found the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor King David, your servant, saying, why did the nations rage? Why did the people waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. That is what happened here in this city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. In fact, everything they did occurred according to your eternal will and plan. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give your servants great boldness in their preaching. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the building where they were meeting shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached God's message with boldness. That would have been some prayer meeting to be part of. That was some prayer meeting. Whenever your building starts to shake, you know you're praying up a storm, yeah? Anybody think that would have been anybody think that would have been bored at that prayer meeting? That's powerful stuff. When they came together and prayed, stuff happened. Yeah? Let's look at another prayer meeting, Acts chapter 12. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during the Passover celebration and imprisoned him, placing him under guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Anyone good at maths? How many soldiers is that? Six. How many? Four squads, four times four. 16. That's right. Just to make sure. Okay, so Herod's intention was to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers with others standing guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrist. Now, let me just say, Peter is obviously quite a heavy sleeper. An angel appears in his room, there's these bright lights going off, and he's sleeping through the whole thing. The angel has to like poke him to wake him up. I mean, come on. Can you imagine finding out later on that you'd slept through the appearance of an angel? You would be kicking yourself, I think. However, let's read on. Then the angel told him, "Come on, Peter, get dressed." Hang on. "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. I don't know if he was still a bit sleepy, a bit groggy or something, maybe, but he didn't realize it was really happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate to the street, and this opened to them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. So he's out in the street now, angel disappears. Now Peter finally realizes what's happening. "It's really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. They obviously had a lot of faith that their prayers were going to be answered, didn't they? Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally went out and opened the door, they were amazed. I wonder if Peter was standing there knocking on the door and remembering that time when Jesus told that story about the guy who was knocking on his neighbor's door because he wanted bread in the middle of the night. I have no idea. If it was me, I think that might be bringing that story back to my mind. I'm like, keep on knocking, but you can't come in. Okay. What an amazing story. So when they had a need, when they were threatened, when they were persecuted, when they came under fire, when they needed stuff, what was the disciples' first response? Prayer. Somebody said it. I'm sure I heard that somewhere. Don't be shy. They prayed. They would say, "Okay, we've got this problem. Let's get together and let's pray about it." Okay, why was this so important? Why is this so important for us to do this when we have issues, when we have challenges, when we have problems? Okay, firstly, prayer acknowledges our need for God. When we come to God and we say, "God, we've got this problem," then what we are saying is, "God, we need you." Without prayer, what we're effectively saying is, "It's okay, God, we've got this, we can manage. We'll struggle through somehow, it's okay. We've got this problem, but we'll, have some fundraisers, we'll put some advertising on TV and we'll get it sorted out." And you know what? It is so easy to fall into that kind of pattern of thinking. It's so easy to fall into that pattern of thinking. So many churches and so many people do. We'll just find some way to figure it out and we'll just, work a bit harder or give a bit more and we'll figure it out somehow. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But you know what? When we say that to God, you know what he does? He says, "Oh, no worries. Have a go. See how that goes for you. Come and see me in a week and tell me how that's working out for you." Philip Hughes in the one of New Testament commentaries, a writer of New Testament commentary, he says, prayer is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. So this is an expert scholar on the New Testament, and his observation is this. His observation is that the Bible tells us over and over again, in the New Testament specifically, that before we experience the release of God's power, we pray. Prayer is required. So prayer acknowledges our need for God. There is power in agreeing together in prayer. Jesus taught this, didn't he? In Matthew 18, have I got it here? No, I haven't got it there. He says, I tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together, because they are mine, or in my name, I am there among them. And Jesus tells us that this opportunity to be united in prayer is powerful. It is significant. It is not to be taken lightly. So how should we pray? I'm going to give you a couple of points that help us to pray. And this applies to both when we're praying on our own and when we're praying together. All right? So just some kind of general things to remember when we come to pray and talk to God. Firstly, prayer ought to begin with praise. Prayer ought to begin with reminding ourselves of who God is. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, I think we've got it here. It began with, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Begins with honoring and acknowledging God's sovereignty and the holiness of his name and how we ought to be treating it with reverence and holiness. We remind ourselves of God's power and ability. When we have a problem that seems really difficult, it's a really good thing to remind ourselves before we come and pray about that situation or pray into that situation. It's really good to remember that nothing is impossible for God, isn't it? It's really hard to pray that God would do something impossible unless we know that he can do it. We kind of lack conviction otherwise, don't we? When the disciples were praying for Peter because he was in prison, they were praying for him to be released from prison, they obviously believed, I mean, obviously it was a bit of a shock to them when it actually happened, but obviously there was something within them that said this is actually a possible thing that God could do or we wouldn't bother to ask for it. When we come and ask God for things, it's really important to remember the nature of the relationship that we have with God. It's really important to remind ourselves that he is our loving Father who wants to look after us and take care of us. And then we can pray, God, please provide my daily bread and the things that I need for me and my family with more conviction, with that sense of, I know that God wants to answer this prayer because he's my loving God and he's my Father and he wants to take care of me. There's a saying, I don't know if you've heard it, says, don't tell God how big your problems are, tell your problems how big your God is. And sometimes we need to have that attitude, we need to have that frame of reference that says, it doesn't matter what my problems are because God is awesome. And God is the God of the impossible. Like Joshua standing before the walls of Jericho, or like David standing on the battlefield facing up to Goliath, this giant. We need to be more captivated. We need to be more in awe of the power and majesty of the captain of the host of heaven than we are of what stands before us. When we stand in awe of the King of Kings, then our problems seem a little smaller. And we pray with conviction, and we pray with power, and we pray with passion, because we know that our God is the God of impossible things. And like David, then we can, you know, we can have that attitude that says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to challenge the living God, who dares to stand against the living God? We can say, what are these, you know, spiritual powers that dare to stand against the living God? What is this situation that can stand before God? Or like Paul, when he declares in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Secondly, prayer should be focused on God and not on me, not on us. Prayer should be focused on God. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, his focus was on the attitude of our heart. He warned the disciples about praying for show or praying to impress people, like the Pharisees of the day would do. They would stand on the street corner and utter these lofty and wordy and eloquent prayers and puff themselves up. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Matthew 6, let's read it. It says, now about prayer, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. Now, is Jesus saying that it's that the only kind of prayer that's acceptable is when we go away in private when no one's around? Well, I think it seems that that's not the case, because if it was, his disciples certainly missed that point. Because we're reading before, like every time something happened, they would all gather together and pray with each other, yeah? We know that Jesus prayed when he was around his disciples, or we wouldn't have any of his prayers recorded in here. We know there were times when Jesus went off and he poured out his heart and he prayed by himself with the Lord. But there were also times when he prayed. So what is he saying? He's focusing on the attitude of our hearts. He says prayer is not about impressing other people. Prayer is not about trying to drop hints about how much you're suffering so that somebody else will kind of like take the hint and give you something. Prayer is about God. It's focused on God. It's focused towards God. And we can agree with one another in prayer, but our prayers are directed towards God, not each other. We don't have to be self-conscious about, is my prayer going to be good enough? What will people think about my prayer? There is no such thing as far as I'm concerned, if it's a genuine prayer and if it's from the heart, it's a good prayer. I don't care what word you use. Which brings me to point number three. Prayer should be simple and heartfelt. Prayer does not have to be complicated. Prayer does not have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to use beautiful words and flowing prose. It doesn't have to have the grammar in the right places. Prayer is pouring our heart out to God. And whatever words come out of your mouth, if it comes from your heart and it's poured out to God, then he hears it. You know, it's like our prayers aren't any more special, aren't any more likely to be heard by God if we talk in these and thous and, you know. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. You know, short prayers can be powerful prayers, can't they? And Jesus gave this really in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells this, we read this encounter of Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples about prayer, and there's this tax collector who he's at the back of church, and he just utters these words in his grief, and he's wrecked, and he just says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus contrasts this kind of prayer with these lofty prayers, these arrogant prayers of the Pharisee who stands up and says, "Oh God, I thank you for all the things that you've done and how I'm so good and better than that guy over there and blah, 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 blah." And Jesus says, don't pray like that. Pray like this guy who's pouring out his heart to God, who is broken and humble before God. 7 words. Jesus says, God hears that kind of prayer. We don't, any of us, pray perfectly with our words. James says that anyone who can actually control his tongue perfectly is a perfect man. Anyone claiming to be a perfect man this morning? Or woman? No, we still struggle, we still stumble over our words at times. Sometimes it's still just, you know, the words come out, but they don't quite come out right. But we rely on the Holy Spirit. We rely on God knowing our heart and having this sense of understanding what's on our heart before it comes through the filter of our brain and tries to come out in words. So it doesn't matter who prays. Prayers of elders and pastors are not heard by God any more than prayers of children or you or anybody who's a believer in Christ. God hears our prayers, yeah? Doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be long-winded, just has to be genuine and heartfelt. Fourthly, prayer should be persistent. There's a great word that I am learning. It's called importunate. Does anybody know what importunate means? Jesus tells us, he doesn't use this specific word, but it's this concept of praying with importunity. Importunate means urgent or persistent in solicitation, in asking for something, sometimes annoyingly so. When your children really want something from you, parents, and you know how you get that kind of net, and they're just like, nya, 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 and you're kind of like, oh. That's it, they're being importunate. But Jesus tells us to be like this when we pray. He says, be annoyingly persistent. He tells 2 different parables, and Luke records them. Luke 11, Jesus tells this parable of the persistent neighbor. We mentioned it before when we were talking about Peter. That story of the guy who someone comes to visit him in the middle of the night, and he's kind of like, I need some food, and I've got nothing. And, you know, hospitality dictates that I give him something to eat because he's just arrived from a long journey. And so he goes and bashes on his neighbor's door, and his neighbor says, go away. We're all in bed. Don't want to help you. And he's knocking on the door. And now this is different from this kind of what we just talked about before, about, you know, just kind of like repeated, mindless, over and over again. I picture the scene in my mind, and the scene does not go like this: man knocking on the door, go, can I have some bread, please? 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 That's how you get the police called on you, I think. But you can picture this guy going, hey, Fred, you know, can I have some bread? And he's like, no, go away. I'm asleep and we're all in bed. I don't want to get up. Like, come on, Fred, please. Look, this guy's just come over and I really need something. Remember that time, you know, a few weeks ago when you needed that lift somewhere and I did it for you? And you're like, come on. And there's this persistence, and Jesus says, you know, the guy gets up and he gives him some bread, not because he wanted to do him a favor, not because he needed the bread, because he just wanted to shut him up. And this is the amazing thing, that God says, be like this when you pray. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange that God would want us to act like that? Don't we get so self-conscious and we think, well, I've already prayed for this three times, so I'm not sure if I'm allowed to pray for that anymore. Does that mean I don't have any faith if I keep praying for the same thing? Ooh, that's a deep theological question, isn't it? And Luke 18, we have the parable of the persistent widow. Just in case you thought it was an aberration, here we have Jesus tells us another story with the same kind of concept. This widow, and someone's taking her land, and she goes to the judge and she wants justice, and every day she goes and harasses this judge, and every day he throws her out. But she's persistent, she's importunate, like she's she annoys him. And Jesus says, this judge who couldn't be bothered listening to her to get her justice because just because it was the right thing to do, will listen to her because she continues going to him to the point where he's had enough. And he says, how much more does God, who's a good father, who wants to give you stuff, who wants to bless you, how much more should we be persistent in prayer with God, coming to him who is just? Now, this is not just like we don't pray these kinds of prayers in every situation. But these kind of prayers, when Jesus gives these examples, they had very specific needs and very specific requests, didn't they? They knew exactly what they wanted. They knew exactly what they needed. This is not just kind of, when we're saying grace over our meal, we're not talking about being persistent in prayer when we're saying, when we're just committing things to the Lord and, you know, or giving him thanks. This is a different kind of prayer that we're talking about here. When we have that kind of, that need, when there are situations in our life where we really need something from God, he says, pray this kind of prayer. Pray with persistence until you get an answer from God. Okay. So prayer is this essential part of our life. We need to learn, don't we? We need to learn to do it consistently and effectively, both individually in our own times of prayer with the Lord, and also together, when we meet together. Like I said, this is not just about once a week prayer meeting. This is not just about, you know, on Sunday morning when we're at church and we gather together. This is kind of in those times when we get together with other Christians, at times when we're talking and we're chatting and we're kind of, you know, sharing the stuff that's going on in our life like we're supposed to do as the church, yeah? This is supposed to be like, you know, doing life together, sharing, encouraging each other, building each other up. That's how church is supposed to work. Is that? Yes, don't look at me blankly. Come on. In those times, like, we've got to remember to be praying together and upholding one another. And just take every opportunity. Let's become people who, you know, in every situation say, how about we pray about that? Oh, I've got to get better at doing that too. God put us together as a family to support each other, to encourage each other, to share life with each other as part of the community. And prayer is an essential component of that life together, of that community. Prayer builds faith. It builds our sense of expectancy. And we will begin to see God move supernaturally if we commit to praying with a sense of purpose and urgency. But you and I both know that it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. If it just happened, it would probably be happening already. Some of you it is, but not because it just sort of began by itself, but because you've made a decision and a choice to build that into your life. You've made choices. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to make that commitment. We've got to make that choice to build that into our life. to have that sense of conviction of this is powerful and this is important and this is essential. If we want to see our church grow, if we want to see these pews are filled on a Sunday morning, if we want to see people getting healed and saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and going on for God and reaching our city and being sent out across the world to take the gospel and to share the gospel, then we've got to begin to pray. Prayer is the foundation of that. When we start praying, we start looking. When we start looking, we start expecting. And when we start expecting, we start seeing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing thing that you have given us in prayer. Lord, the authority and the power that you have invested in us as your children, as heirs of your kingdom. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it, but we thank you for your grace that says we receive it anyway because of Christ. And Lord, help us to begin to step up to that challenge of living and walking in this. Lord, help us to have that revelation and that conviction of how essential and how fundamental prayer is to seeing things happen that we want to happen. Lord, for seeing your kingdom being built up. Lord, let us take a leaf out of the book of the early church in the book of Acts. Lord, as they encouraged one another, as they were united in prayer in every situation that they faced, Lord, let us be like that. Lord, let us come to you. Let us bring these things to you and stop trying to do them on our own. Father, help us, teach us, remind us in those moments where we kind of meet together in different situations. Lord, to bring things to you in prayer, to commit them to you in prayer, to agree with one another in prayer, and begin to believe that we will see supernatural things coming because we're praying, because we're committing them to the God of the impossible. Lord, we pray right now for each one of us. Lord, may we have that conviction to pray for your kingdom, to pray for this church, to pray for our city, pray for our friends and our family and our co-workers. God, help us to be people of prayer, to persist in prayer, to be passionate and effective as we seek you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name and his authority. Amen. Amen. Music team, please come back to the stage and join me.